We can continue to pray for Martin as he's on sabbatical. He's got 2 weeks left, and so we just want to continue to pray that he will come back refreshed and just have met with God and just was enriched in some of the conversations that he had. You pray for all of us. You know, it's a busy season for Nate and myself and for our families and Cheryl, Steve. So just pray for energy for all of us in the last couple of weeks and just for protection too. You know, with added responsibility, there can be a lot of spiritual attack, you know, on family and stuff like that. So just pray that we would sense God's presence and that he would just refresh us all in the midst of busyness. And it's the same thing for each one of us is, you know, we all live busy lives. We live in a culture that is all about, you know, I got this to do, I've got to do this. We work and then we go home and we work. And then we've also got all the relational demands. And so we just need to be prayerful. Because when we forget to be prayerful, we allow ourselves, we open up ourselves to temptation, to sin. And it's just really important in the midst of the busyness to hold on to God. In our weakness, he is strong. And this is where we find David. We find David weak. In fact, turn to Psalm 32. Psalm 32. We're in the midst of a series on the life of David. And so just look with me at Psalm 32 real quickly. We'll go back to 2 Samuel in a second. But Psalm 32 just gives us a glimpse of how David is doing after his sin with Bathsheba. Psalm 32:3 says, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer." Have you ever been just really hot and just to the point where you didn't want to move? Your energy is completely gone? Thank you. Have you? Yes. All right, we've all been there. We've all been, I just don't want to do it. And this is where David is. David had sinned with Bathsheba. If we think back, he should have been at war, but instead of being at war, he was at home on his rooftop, looking where he shouldn't have been looking, entertaining thoughts he shouldn't have been entertaining. So he commits adultery with Bathsheba. Then he has Uriah, her husband, killed. And then he takes Bathsheba as his wife. And so he's saying, in my silence, he was wasting away. He had no energy. His energy was sapped. And he was living with the consequences of his sin. And the effects of sin, they're debilitating. We get eaten from the inside out, and it starts to waste us away. See, God created this world innocent. He created it good. Then in Genesis 3, sin enters in. Adam and Eve decide, we want to be just like God. So they eat of the fruit. And sin has entered in. And since that time forward, sin has been eating away at the heart of humanity. In fact, in Romans 2, it talks about how we have this conscience. God gives us this conscience. And this conscience reveals that the Spirit, that God's laws are written on our hearts. But what happens is we sear our conscience. And see, I'm going to make you guys hungry for steak. Because when I hear the word sear, I think of steak. And what you do is you get your grill really, really hot and you put your steak on the grill to sear the outside so that the inside stays nice and juicy. Well, what happens in our life is we can sear
our conscience, because we are living in sin and we're not dealing with our sin. And so all of a sudden that sin is coating our conscience and it's not allowing the Spirit of God to work in our life, because we're just saying, I don't care what the Spirit's saying, I'm just going to live in my sin. And so I'm searing that conscience. And that's what's going on a little bit in David's life. Have you ever experienced where you're living in sin and you're just debilitated by that sin? I know I have. Felt weak. Felt like a fraud, like a fake. At times I couldn't sleep. And the effects of sin were just so great on me, and this sin just needed to be gone. And that's where David is he's living in the effects of his sin. And he'd been living in the effects of this sin for 9 months. The baby's just about to be born, or the baby is born. We're not sure at this point. But he's saying, my strength was sapped. My bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. He was being eaten alive from the inside out. Now we see earlier in 1 Samuel 16, verse 13, that the Spirit of God, or the Holy Spirit, had come upon David. And one of the roles of the Holy Spirit is to convict. And so David is living within this conviction. Because you see, for day and night, your hand was heavy on me. This conviction was on him. But he was just wasting away because he wasn't willing to deal with it. And this is the effect of sin in our life. We need to make sure that we are not letting sin reign in our life. Now, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, what I mean is if you don't know when you die whether you're not going to go to heaven or not, there's a sin issue that separates you from God. And that sin issue has to be taken care of. Or you won't be with God. And if you do know Jesus, your sins are forgiven. Past, present, and future. But we still need to keep a current record with God, because God desires relationship. Now, we talked about this in the past, how when we live in sin and we're a believer, it's us turning our back on God, and God's right there saying, hey, I'm here. We're like, where are you, God? I feel alone. Oh, I'm living in sin. I want to do what I want to do. And God's like, I'm right here. And see, God wants us to confess our sins, to repent from our sins, so that we can have the relationship that he desires us to have. We need to make sure that sin is not eating us alive from the inside out. The effects of sin are great on us. We should not let Satan use the effects of sin to derail us from the life God has called us to live. David, at this point, is derailed again. And the Bible talks about how your sin will find you out. And David at this point is probably just not wanting to be found out. But your sin will be found out. Numbers 32, 23 says, but if you fail to do this, you will be sinning against the Lord. And you may be sure that your sin will find you out. See, God had asked Israel to do certain things. And Israel said, hey, we will do them. And the Lord says, hey, if you choose not to do them, you're going to be sinning and your sin will be found out. And it was. Ecclesiastes 12, 14, for God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. Luke 12, 2 and 3, there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the rooftops. David is derailed by sin. He was living in secrecy and most likely not wanting to get caught. And this was helping him waste away from the inside. This is the effects of sin. And we need to understand this. We need to feel this. We need to understand the weight of sin. Because if we don't have a proper view of sin, it's not going to lead to anything. And it doesn't matter. Not that big a deal. But the effects of sin is it eats you alive from the inside out. You waste away on the inside. This is the effects of sin. But let's look at the effects of the faithful, because the effects of the faithful can help us with the effects of sin. Turn with me to 2 Samuel 12. We'll pick up the story there. Verse 1. The Lord said, or sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, there were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He had raised it and grew up with it, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food and drank from his cup and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it, the one who had come to him. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, as surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He must pay for the lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity. Then Nathan said to David, you are that man. You are the man. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I have anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house to you, and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you all Israel and Judah. And if all this had been too little, I would have given you even more. God tells David everything that he has was from God, and that if it wasn't enough, he would have given him more. Our God is a loving God, a righteous God, and a God that loves to bless. And a lot of times that blessing comes from obedience. But here we see the effects of the faithful. Nathan was a prophet of God, and Nathan had brought the word of the Lord to David on several occasions. Nathan was the one who told David that he couldn't build the temple. And so Nathan has the opportunity of confronting David with his sin. Now, this is an offense that could have cost Nathan his life. Like, to go to the king and say, hey, dude, by the way, you're living in sin. Like, that's the king. He had the authority to say, I'm fine. So Nathan is bringing a message to David, which is a message none of us want to ever bring to anyone. Now, Nathan brings this message in a story, and I've always wanted to do this. I've always wanted to have some fun, like some story that I could help just tell the story, and then all of a sudden be like, you're that person, dude. But I can't do that. I've never been able to. I've always wanted to, but it just never happened. You know, but Nathan does, and he sets it up beautifully because David was a shepherd, so he knows what it's like to tend sheep. We also see in David's character that he liked justice. He wanted justice. And so Nathan tells this story, and David responds beautifully. He gets upset, and then Nathan has the response that just rang through the soul of David. And it needs to be the response that rings through our soul. He looks David in the eye, at least that's how I see it. It says, David, you are that man. How important was Nathan in David's life? How important is the faithful in our lives? See, we all need people to speak truth into our life. We see this in Matthew 5:9. It says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. A peacemaker is someone who speaks truth into a situation. Nathan was a peacemaker. We need to be peacemakers. We need to have a desire to speak truth into our world. See, as believers, we love to get upset about the state of our country. And I'm not against being political.
But I think sometimes we get so focused on the wrong things. We need to be peacemakers, which means we need to bring truth. So if we want to influence our country, if we want to influence our community, it starts with us being peacemakers. It starts with us bringing truth, the truth of God, to those that we know. And even we say we want to be an oasis for renewal with God and one another. We want to bring people the relationship that God created them to have. And we do this by building disciples that finish the race. A disciple is someone who knows God, who grows together in Christ and goes and serves South Hill and beyond. And that's the heart of the staff, of the elders, of the ministry lead team. Our heart is that you would all be disciples that are reaching South Hill and beyond. And it starts with us being peacemakers. We need to be Nathans to our friends, to our neighbors. I was recently watching a video from the EFCA National Conference. Every other year, the EFCA has a national conference, and this year was in New Orleans. And I was watching a simulcast. And a guy by the name of Ed Stetzer gets up there, and he starts talking about some statistics that he had, from a survey he had done. Now, you and I both know that statistics can be skewed, but when I talk through these, ask yourself the question of, is this me? The first statistic that he threw out there is that 80% of Protestants today have not shared their faith in the last 6 months. When's the last time you shared your faith? Now, he wanted to try and lessen the blow a little bit. He said, well, maybe people are just inviting their friends to church or inviting their friends to church-related events so that they could hear the gospel. So another question on the survey kind of asked that question. So the statistics were a little better. 60% had invited friends to church. Or no, 60% had not invited friends to church. So, yeah, a little better than 80, but still not really that great. Like, if we want to influence our culture, if we want to influence our community, if we want to influence our country, it starts with us being peacemakers. How important was Nathan to David's life? David is living in his sin, and Nathan comes in and says, "You're that man." He's a peacemaker. He's bringing truth into the situation. Now, when we bring truth, people may not respond well, but that's not what we're looking for. We're looking at being faithful to God and recognizing that we have a message to share. And that message that we share is the cure for the disease that we all struggle with. Now, we see the effects of sin. We see it just wasting away inside of David. We see the effects of the faithful that Nathan's like, David, you're that man. And David responds well. Let's look at the cure for the disease. 2 Samuel 12, verse 11. This is what the Lord says. Out of your own household, I'm going to bring calamity on you. Before your very eyes, I will take your wives and give them to one who is close to you. And he will sleep with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret, but I will do this thing in broad daylight before all Israel. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan replied, the Lord has taken away your sin. You're not going to die, but because by doing this you have shown utter contempt for the Lord, the son born to you will die. We see the consequences of sin. We see the cure of the disease, and that is that repentance and turning back to God. David hears the accusation against him. And he responds in repentance. He turns back to God. He recognizes his sin for what it was, sinning against the Lord. He saw his sin. He saw his rebellion, and he turned back to God. Sin is horrible. We cannot be okay with sin in our life. We need to have a proper understanding of sin in order for us to understand our need for God and our need for repenting and turning back to Him. Matthew 5:4 says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who see their sin for what it is and mourn over it." They see their sin and they repent. James 4:7-11 says, "Submit yourself then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near you. Wash your hands, sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up." We need to mourn over our sin. We need to see it for what it is. But we don't need to stay there. We don't need to allow ourselves to be beaten up. "Oh, I'm just a sinner. Oh, like," there is a cure. There is forgiveness. And it comes through repentance and turning back to God. Matthew 3:2 says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." Luke 13:2-3 says, "Jesus answered, 'Do you think these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish.'" Acts 3:19 says, "Repent then and turn to God so that your sins will be wiped out, that time of refreshing may come from the Lord." We have the cure to the disease of sin. And it's us recognizing our need for God, repenting, and turning to Him. And that starts first with the non-believer, the person who doesn't know Jesus. The Spirit of God has come, and He's here to convict the world. And that conviction needs to lead to repentance. And repenting is us turning from our sin and going another direction. And so we turn away from our sin and turn to Jesus. Jesus came and He died for you and I so that we can have forgiveness of our sin. And it starts with repentance for salvation. But as a believer, when we live in sin, when we choose to sin, we still need to repent. Are our sins forgiven, past, present, and future? Yes. But it's a matter of that relationship like I talked about. We have this cure for this disease. Are there consequences to sin? Yes. And we see it here. David loses the baby. And right after this, David prays and he prays and he prays. And then once the baby dies, he gets up and he's okay with God's decision. But he recognizes the consequences. And the calamity that's going to follow in his family, it's calamity none of us want. Ever. One of his sons trying to take his wife, take his kingdom. Like, it is crazy the amount of calamity that is falling on this family because of the results of sin. Sin has consequences, but we also have the cure because there is grace that is given. God gave David grace. Because of his repentance, God gave David grace, unmerited favor. We are all given grace at salvation. When we put our faith and trust in Christ, we don't deserve forgiveness. But God gives us grace of His loving kindness. We have the cure. Are we willing to share? You and I know the effects of sin. If you put your faith and trust in Christ, you and I know the effects of sin. We have felt the effects of sin. Think of it this way. Nathan was a peacemaker. He brought truth to the situation. Where would you be today if someone wasn't a peacemaker in your life? If someone hadn't shared the truth of Christ with you? If you didn't grow up in a Christian home, in a pseudo-Christian country, where would you be? That's what we need to think through, is what is our response? What is our response to this? First, I think our response needs to be one of this.
We have sin in our lives that we just are holding on to, that we don't want to give up.
We need to repent. We need to give it to God. And we don't need to struggle with it alone. Like, we all struggle with similar sin. All sins are classified as lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Like, all sins are classified under those. So we all struggle with similar sins. And so we need to find believers that we are willing to talk through life with. We need to join a community group. We need to join an accountability group. We need to invite other people in so that we don't feel like, oh, I've got to do this on my own. No, you don't. That's a lie from Satan. Anytime you say, well, I just got to get over this mess. No, you don't. It's a lie from Satan. Well, I don't want to tell anyone about this. Well, that's because Satan doesn't want you to have fellowship and to help people help you through this. Satan loves to tell lies, and we love to buy them. We need one another, and so our first response needs to be one of repentance. Our second response needs to be, we need to be willing to share our faith. We need to be willing to be peacemakers. Now, one of the major fears that we have is, well, I don't know that I will know what to say. Like, what if they ask a question I don't know the answer to? Or, you know, I just don't know. When we put our faith and trust in Christ, the Spirit of God comes in us, lives inside us. God, the Holy Spirit, is inside of us. God, the Holy Spirit, is inside of us. Now, who wrote the Bible? Okay. So the Spirit of God moved through man, and man penned what God wanted them to. So the Bible was written by the power of the Holy Spirit through the writers, right? The God who wrote the Bible is the God who lives inside of us. So when we say we live in fear of not knowing what to say, we forget the fact that the Spirit of God who wrote the Bible lives in us. It's an excuse from Satan, from the pit of hell, because he wants us to live unafraid, in fear. Our response is we need to be peacemakers. If we want to influence others for change, it starts with introducing them to Jesus. We need to be peacemakers. Now, here are some practical things that you can do. Invite your friend to church. Invite your friend. Like, we have a men's dinner. Like, how threatening is eating dinner? Like, how hard are they? Me and a couple guys from church, we get together on a monthly basis. We just eat dinner. You want to come eat dinner with us? We talk life. Like, that's not hard. We have men's retreats, women's retreats. We have men's events, women's events. We have Awana, Common Ground, Pulse, Elevate, like community groups. We have so many opportunities to invite others into. Yet we choose to be silent. So the first thing we can do is practically invite them to something. How hard is it? And just think, like, that may be the start of them talking to you about their faith. And it may even be the start of them coming to know Jesus. I was at camp this week, and I was blown away. Okay, we always think that God works through, okay, A plus B equals Z. So we look at God in these terms. And so I'm sitting at camp, and we're doing these cabin times. And our guys, we only had two guys go to junior camp. And so they were in a room with five other guys. So the seven of them are in this room. Four of the guys that were there went to the same school. None of them are from church family. Okay? So one of them grew up kind of going to Black Lake. His parents thought it would be a good thing for him to go to Black Lake. So one of them invites another friend from school. So that one comes. Well, they invite another friend. And then they invite another friend. In fact, they had another guy, but he cheesed out on him and didn't want to go. So, like, this guy that doesn't grow up in a church, doesn't have a community faith, is inviting people to hear about Jesus at camp once a year. Like, I was blown away by this. And so we're sitting there, we're talking about their faith, and like, they don't even understand salvation. And so we talked through it with them, and it was just an awesome time. But I was blown away that we who know better, who know the truth, who grew up in the truth are not even willing to share our faith or invite people. And there are people that do. Like, I recognize some of you guys have spiritual conversations. I do. But the church has been in decline because in the U.S., not China, not other places, but in the U.S., it's been in decline because we've been afraid to be peacemakers. So we can invite people. Another practical thing we can do is just find out people's stories. Ask them where they came from. Why they do what they do. Just care about them. Love them. Hear their story. And hopefully, they'll ask you about your story. And even if they don't, still love them. And if they do ask, be ready to share the hope that you have in Jesus. Another practical thing you can do is pray. Pray and ask God, who should I share my faith with? When should I share it with? In fact, this week, I want to challenge you to pray this prayer. God, give me the opportunity to be a peacemaker in someone's life and see what he does with it. See what he does with it. So first, our response, we just repent and invite other people in our struggle. Two, we need to be peacemakers. We need to share Christ with others. Three, we need to humbly confront others. We cannot be afraid to be peacemakers, not just in terms of sharing Jesus, but also in helping others see the blind spots in their life. Not only when we confront people, we need to confront people in love. We need to recognize the plank in our own eye before the speck in their eye. And so it's a humbling, living, repentant life, saying, God, I need you, and staying current with your relationship with God and making sure that you're confessing your sin. But then also humbly being willing to love someone enough to be a peacemaker in their life as a believer. And so we need to be willing to be Nathans, to confront humbly and appropriately. Now, it's important that when you confront someone, unless the Spirit of God is just so on you and you're just like, I can't not confront, it's important that you probably have a relationship with them. And just, again, just humbly praying through it, seeking God, and being willing to be a name. The other side of that is when confronted, we need to respond well. We need to respond in humility and with a heart of repentance. Hopefully, when someone tries to confront us or chooses to confront us, it's because they have our best interest at the heart. And we need to remember that. And there may be times where we get confronted in a bad way, or someone may confront you and you may look at you like, really, they're confronted? Really? You know? But if you're confronted by someone and you're just like, what are they saying? Like, the best thing to do is ask God, is this true about me? Like, even though they may have gone about it the wrong way, you can still ask the question, is this true about me? And you may ask someone else, hey, you know, someone pointed out this in my life, is this something you're seeing? And remember, it's about us responding well. Because we can respond lovingly, we can confront lovingly. And if someone does confront you and you're just not sure what to say, that's fine. In fact, a good rule of thumb is if you're confronted, wait 48 hours before you respond. It gives you the opportunity to not respond emotionally, but really to consider what's being said. So we need to live, repent, wise, inviting other people in. We need to be peacemakers. We need to confront humbly. We need to respond humbly when confronted. David's sin was eating him alive. Our sin eats us alive if we do not take care of it. We see the effects of sin. We also see the effects of the faithful. We need to be faithful friends and peacemakers in our friends' lives. in our neighbor's eyes, in our co-worker's eyes. To believer, encouraging them to walk in the newness of life that God has given them. To the non-believer, just introducing them to Jesus. We need to share the cure for the disease. That is Jesus. Repenting, turning to Jesus. Again, think about where you would be if someone wasn't a peacemaker in your life. If someone hadn't shared Jesus with you, what would you do? In confrontation, let's be David to respond humbly and in repentance. In life, let's be like Nathan and be peacemakers, sharing the truth of God. While you're sitting there, ask God, there's a sin you need to deal with. Just take some time to just confess that sin to God. If there's someone in your life that you know you need to share Jesus with, pray for them now. And I'll just ask, what is one thing God wants you to do in response to this? God, we need you. A lot of times we get focused on ourselves, our desires. Father, we forget the price that you paid for us so that we can have forgiveness. Father, we let our culture change our view of you. Change our view of what we think we should do. Father, I pray that the Word will reveal truth to us. Lord, that you would transform our hearts to be who you want us to be, to think how you want us to think, to act how you desire us to act. Father, that we would try to do well. Thank you.